we give back to Him an expression of worship. So if we get to heaven and we've done nothing for the Lord, we could say that we love Him and worship Him, but it just won't have the impact as if we had served the Lord and have precious things to give to Him in terms of gold, precious stones, rather than wood, hay, and stubble. Chapter 5, I want to read the whole chapter for you because it's one particular scene, and then we'll begin to try and understand what it is. I explained to you last time just briefly that in chapter 4, they praise the Lord for one thing. They praise God the Father for His creative work. Remember we watched a video, like a movie on the stars and creation? Well, that's what they do in chapter 4 because God is all-powerful and can create the world out of nothing because He maintains the world and it works as it should. He is to be praised. In chapter 5, the Son is to be praised for a much greater reason. Not just the fact that He has created the world, but the fact that the Son has redeemed us to Himself from all mankind. Part 2 of the vision. And if you will, I would even say it like this, that all of chapter 4 is a prelude to chapter 5. Chapter 4 is setting the scene to know where we are to get to the point where we need to be. And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written on the inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said unto me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and in the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all of the earth. And then He came and He took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Now when He had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for Thou wert slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and have made us to be kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Let's pray together. Thank You, Father, for this time this morning. Pray that as we're here that You would just make this a precious time. We love You so much. May our love for You increase even today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I find that often I come to a text and I hear myself say words like these. Maybe you picked it up. This is one of the greatest texts in the Bible. This is one of the most awesome texts. Or this is the best in this regard. Or this one, like no other one, covers this or deals with that. But finally, I have come to the text that I can say I will never again, I believe, surpass and say there is a greater text than this one. Many people, many theologians and people who study the Scriptures say that the scene in Revelation chapter 5 is the greatest of all scenes in all of the Scriptures and in all of the universe. The time in which the Son walks up to the Father and He takes out of the hand of the Father. Interesting metaphors, aren't they? Because it's a lamb, it's a lion, then it's a lamb, but it goes and it takes out of the hand of the Father and grasps in its own hand this lamb, which is the Son, the title deed to the world, the book of destiny, which we are all to experience. And there is nothing more glorious. And even when we get to chapter 19 and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords returns, and then we see the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, it won't be any more glorious and awesome than seeing Jesus in the center of heaven, in the center of the worship, in the center of the throne, receiving all of the worship of the creatures, and then of the elders, and then of the saints, and then of the angels. And then, as we'll get to it next week, we certainly won't try to do that today, all creation, those in heaven and under heaven and in earth, will stand and will worship and praise the Lord. And we'll be there. And I trust that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, so you can be in this company whom from heaven is worshiping Him together on that day. How soon as it may be, we don't really know, but it will be soon. And I'm so excited about the time. And so as we come to the text, I just want to help you to see a little bit. When we're looking at this scene here in Revelation chapter 5, remember that it is what we call apocalyptic literature. Apocalypsis means to unveil. And so this is apocalyptic in the sense that the pictures and the scenes and the metaphors that are being used are not intended to be taken literally. They are pictures. In other words, just because it says that Jesus is a lamb, I'm not saying that he has hooves, okay? Just when he says he's the door, we're not saying that he has hinges. Same kind of truth. What's going on here is God is revealing to us the inner nature of Jesus, the inner nature of Christ, and the nature of who Christ is. He is like a lamb, or a lion, excuse me. He is like a lamb, and he's got the ram's horns, which show his power, and he's got the seven eyes, which shows his wisdom and his ability to see everything. And so we're going to deal with the literature, the apocalyptic literature, and draw out of it the literal truth that is underneath it for this morning. Many people have been excited about this scene. Van Eck, who painted this picture many, many years ago, I believe it's in the 1400s, has a scene where he has the risen Christ as a lamb which was slain, and instead of a heavenly scene, he just has it down on earth. And what he's doing there, you can see kind of like the glory of God descending down upon this scene. And he has different people focused around the throne. And what he was doing as he painted the picture is he has a set that they are called the pure virgins, who are those who are holy at the time that he recognized as holy. And they were coming around to give adoration to the Lamb. On the other corner, he has those who are the leaders and the rulers and the kings of this world. He has them coming down and paying adoration to the Lamb. And then over here on the other side, on one of the four groups, I'm not even sure which is which, he has those who were considered the pagans and the irreligious and the ungodly. And so all people of all races and all places and all times and all situations, as Van Eck was painting the story here, the picture, reminds us of the fact that each one of them will bow to the Lord. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that each one will bow before him as just his determination as to when we will do it. Will we do it here or in the heavenly scene? Or will we wait until the end of time when all of the dead from all of the ages have been raised together with him? So with that in mind, I'm going to go forward and try and understand what it is that we're to learn from the text here today. First of all, by giving you just kind of a setting of the scene or the importance of the scene. It's rather fascinating. This scene is the transfer of God's supreme authority to his Son. That's what it is. You say, what's going on with this whole scroll thing and the seven seals, and why is it that someone needs to take it from God the Father? It's the transfer of everything. When Jesus left the earth and went back up to heaven, he said, all authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And so therefore, you can go out and you can tell people about me. You can go into the world. I command you to go because Jesus has the authority. This is where that transfer occurs. This is where at least it's pictured that God the Father is giving to the Son the right to judge. Secondly, it demonstrates Christ's sovereign reign over the world. In John chapter 5 and in verse 22, it says, the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to the Son, that all would do what? Do you remember what the text says? That all would honor the Son just as they honored the Father. So in this transfer of authority from Father to Son, what the Father is doing is he is making sure that all people of all times and all places honor his Son, the Lord Jesus, as much as they honor him. And so that's part of that. And it sets in motion, thirdly, the whole book of Revelation. You say, well, you know, what is the relationship with this? Well, these seven seals is the roadmap. I think it is the roadmap to the rest of the book. In other words, as we open up seal 1 and seal 2 and 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, when we get to the last of the seal, it's like he's taking this book and unrolling it, and you can begin to read the history. This is what happens. He reads it further. This is what happens. When you get to the seventh seal, The seventh seal is not just judgment. The seventh seal is the judgment and the second coming and the millennium and the coming down of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, and then the eternal state. All of it are the last chapter, if you like it that way. The last chapter in this scroll is the rest of the history of the universe. And so this is why it's to be received. And so it praises God as a prelude to his wrath. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but this is going to come up over and over and over and over and over again in the book of Revelation. You look forward and you see, well, here comes some wrath, and here comes some judgment, here comes some fire and some hailstorms and things like this. And you look at the people in heaven, and are they cowering in fear? Are they afraid? Are they anxious about the trials that are come upon the earth, that are coming upon the earth? No, please don't miss this. This is so profound. Whenever you are told that a judgment is coming or that a judgment has come in the book of Revelation, those crazy people in heaven, I'm saying that to get your attention, they praise God. They praise God when God sends his wrath on people. Not because they like to see people squirm or suffer, but long enough has the honor of God and the glory of God and the name of God been trampled in this world. Long enough have the people of God been mistreated and rejected and not received. And long enough has the gospel been rejected and the good news of Jesus and all of the grace that God has given to us. And when people mock him and see his son and don't recognize him and they become unthankful, it's long enough. And finally, they say it's over and they have received, they are receiving or they will receive what is right from a holy God. And all of the attributes of God, remember we said last week, flow out of his holiness. And so the seven seals, though they bring a lot of misery to a lot of people, they bring praise to God. And sometimes I feel like we have fashioned a God after our own image, and we think that he's all, you know, sugar and spice and everything nice, and he only does good things to, you know, his folks. But there's this side of who he is, and even that brings glory to him even this morning. And then lastly, and I better get going or else I'm never going to get nearly as far as I need to go. This scene, this transfer of authority from Father to Son shows us one particular truth, and I hope you'll catch it. It shows that all of the good which God has for us comes to us through the hands of Jesus. Because even though I'm going to say that the seven seals bring a lot of misery to a lot of people, what else is bound up in the seven seals? Blessings and honor and the thousand-year reign with the Lord and his people reigning with him. And even the new Jerusalem and eternity, and his servants shall see him and they shall serve him together. All of that is a part of this element here. And so this is, I really believe, and I think without any chance of successful contradiction, the greatest scene, the most glorious scene in all of the Scripture. And so we're going to look at three aspects of the scene this morning, and then we will be done. The first scene is that of the scroll. I want to give you sort of a brief description of the scroll. It is a scroll that has seven seals, and it's really hard to know. I don't have a piece of paper that I could roll up and show you. Maybe I'll bring one next week. It's really hard to know if the seven seals, which would have been like a blob of wax or a blob of clay that would harden, do they go across the spine or do they go around the end? Are they interwoven inside of the book? We don't know. And I have my view. I'll show you what my view is next week of the three. But there is this scroll that is sealed, and what it shows is that this is the property of God. That God is still running the universe, God is still in control, it is in his hand, it is perfectly sealed, and he is ready to give it to the person who is worthy. And so we've got to ask and really focus for just a second, what is the meaning of this scroll then? I've kind of given it to you already. I want to make sure that no one leaves today without knowing for sure. Some people have said that the scroll is the new covenant, or that it's the law, or that it's a bill of divorcement between God and his people. Some people believe that it's a document describing man's guilt. You could see how that one would be a pretty good one. Others have described it as the title deed to the earth. I lean in that direction, or a roadmap to the future. But I'm going to call it this. It is the scroll of destiny for the universe. The scroll of destiny for the universe is what we have here. And this scroll of destiny for the universe is to be granted to the person who is most worthy to receive it. In other words, you don't receive this kind of honor unless you have done something or you are something really special to have gained it along the way. I'd like to read what one person said. The scroll contains the counsels of God as revealed in the soon-to-be-seen vision. So it's a history of the future. I'd like to see you try and write the history in the future, or write the future in history. These are the judgments that will fall upon the earth during a relatively brief period, culminating in the coming of the promised Messiah and his everlasting kingdom of joy. It is a detailed history of the future. And so it's sealed with these seven seals to protect it, so that only the person who is worthy to take its seals and break them, to loose them, is able to look at it and to unfold it and to begin the process and the privilege and the responsibility of ending the problems in this world. I just want you to think for just a second about this scroll, because we can tend to think that God has lost control of our world, and that God doesn't know what he's doing, and he hasn't been paying any attention along the way. But I just want you to know, pardon me, that God is in control of everything. I'd like to have us go ahead and stand, and we will take and sing 712, Be Still My Soul, The Lord Is On Thy Side. God still holds the scroll. Be still, my soul, the on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Though thorny ways leads to a joyful end. And you can have a seat. And we'll look further into the text. We'll go forward and look at scene two for just a second. And scene two is the scroll in the Father's hand. Excuse me, I'll go forward. Scene two is the search, actually, for the one who is worthy. It says in verse 2, And then a strong angel proclaimed with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? The pronouncement by this strong angel in Revelation chapter 5 is really a fascinating element, because it shows us that God is serious about looking for a suitor, or for a person who would be worthy, or let me say it like this, for a person who is up to the challenge. You can think of it in relation to like the sword and the stone that was in mythology. Different people would come along and they would try and pick up the sword and pull it out of the stone, and they weren't able to do so. Until what? Until they found a person who is worthy by his nature or character to be able to do so. Many different stories have that very same feeling there. And so as they're searching, and the angel is very careful to speak loudly enough so that all of creation would say, well, I heard, but I didn't dare come forward and volunteer because I knew that I wasn't ready. He's asking three basic questions, and here it is. Who by his inner nature or character is of greater glory than the scroll? In other words, who is greater than it itself? Or number two, who by his person does not fall underneath the authority of the scroll? Because if it is the scroll of destiny for the universe, or the title deed to the universe, if you like that better, then doesn't everyone fall underneath its jurisdiction? Is there anyone who rises above? Or thirdly, along with it, who in his inner nature is of greater glory, who doesn't fall under its jurisdiction? And thirdly, who by his victories has won the right to open the scroll and to complete the things that are written therein? And so John looks around and he's hopeful, he's anticipating. He knows that this would be a very good thing if someone would open the scroll, But because no one in heaven, verse 3, or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look at it. Now that's an interesting little comment there. Remember the angels, they with two wings they covered their face, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they did fly in Isaiah chapter 6. That's their humility, recognizing their unworthy character. Whenever we were to see this book, we would say this scroll, if you will, that not only are we not worthy to open it, we can't even read it. We fall so short of what God is doing here. And so notice what John does in verse 4. Verse 4 and 5, he weeps much. And this is not just a tear because he doesn't get to find out what's going to happen in the future. This is a word that refers to severe mourning, the weeping of a person who has this uncontrollable broken heart. David said it like this in the Psalms, "Rivers of waters flow down my eyes because men do not keep thy law." And that is the very same thing that's going on here. He recognizes, now that he sees reality, he sees God, and just like in the book of Habakkuk, as we were reading this morning, Steve was, once you see God, everything else comes into its proper focus. Once he has seen the Lord, and he's seen the throne, and he's seen the Lamb who is there as though it has been slain and is alive, he recognizes that those little problems are not nearly as great as the big problem, which is how long will God, the one that I love more than any other being, how long will he be mistreated? How long will puny man stick their fingers in his nose or in his face and mistreat him? How long will they reject him and rebel against him and mock him? How long will the promises of God go on unfulfilled? How long will Satan's rebellion continue? How long will sin's curse continue to touch mankind? How long will human suffering go on in an unending story? How long will there be sickness and death and suffering and sorrow and pain and agony and all of the things that you've experienced in one degree or another? None of that was intended to be in God's universe. And when Satan brought sin into the garden and Adam and Eve fell into sin, it ruined the whole thing. How long will God's whole creation groan? Romans chapter 8 says that all of creation is groaning, waiting to be delivered. And when he looks at it like that, and he thinks of the 155,000 people as we have it today that die every day, or the 56 million people that pass away every year, or the 2.5 million people that pass away just in our country every single year, and you think about all of the disease and things that go on, do I want this to go on forever? I don't. And he doesn't. And because he doesn't want suffering to go on and the impending sorrow that would be there along with it, he just prays and wishes that someone would come and let's get this thing over. If you've ever tried to get a handle on the book of Revelation to understand what's it all about, that's what it's all about. Let's get this thing over with so we can get on to an eternity worshiping the Lord together. The text goes on to explain why it was that this Lamb who was slain was worthy. He was up to the task. He was of an equal value with the scroll because he was slain and he has become our Redeemer. Let's go and sing our second chorus or hymn this morning, 308. You remain seated as we sing it. There is our Redeemer. And don't just sing it today as if I'm glad that I can be forgiven. But remember that there's a Redeemer who will rescue all of the universe with his glory. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Verse 2, Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, poor sinners slain. Thank you, oh, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. We'll sing verse 3 a cappella as we lift up our voices to the Lord. When I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son, leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. It takes us to our third scene, which is the Savior who has conquered. Just a few moments, and this is all that we will be discussing when we see the Savior and how that he comes to the forefront. It says, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the elders stood a lamb. Excuse me, I want to go back and read verse 5. That's a part of it too. Verse 5 says, Revelation 5:5, but one of the elders said unto me, stop weeping. It's in the original, it's not don't weep, but stop doing that. That is an inappropriate response because we have our hero. But one of the elders said unto me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and in the living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which are sent out into the all of the earth. And then he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. That is it. That is the moment that all history longs for, the time that the scroll is given back to the Son, or given to the Son, and he becomes the rightful owner. Just a few thoughts on this, and we'll go forward and we'll be done this morning. First of all, what does he hear? He hears the message that the Lion has conquered, which is what you would expect, that a lion would conquer. And it's revealing the inner nature of the Son, that he is a lion, and it's fulfilling in Genesis chapter 49 when it talks about a lion who would come one day. And Jesus is that Lion of Judah. He's the Root of David, meaning that he comes and he fulfills all of the promises that were made to David. And he is the greater Son of David, fulfilling all of God's promises to his children. But then as he looks to see the lion, wherever it is in the middle of the throne, he doesn't see a lion, but he sees a lamb, and he's reminded again of the greater truths, that he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed, and all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And so that lamb which was slain and has taken on our iniquity is what he sees there. And it's interesting, he says that he was standing, he was alive as though he was slain. And so the marks of his crucifixion, the marks of his suffering, whatever they are, that perhaps we should even describe it more literally, the wounds in his hands and in his feet will be there for all to see, as we recognize and will never be able to forget. Never look at Jesus without seeing all that he did for me, never grasping his hand, or if we are able to give him a hug, and I'm sure that we will be able to do so without feeling the side and the wounds and all that he did for us. And that's what John sees, and he recognizes and he learns something great about him, that he has conquered. The word for conquer is a great word here. It's the same word that is used seven other times in the first two chapters of the book of Revelation. To him who overcomes, I will grant. To him who overcomes, I will give. And you will remember, we studied those so many times, that the overcomer, the conqueror, is the one who is promised to receive all of the blessings of heaven. And here's what we finally learn. The reason that we overcome is because he has overcame. He has overcome, excuse me. The reason that we are able to overcome is because he himself has done the very same thing for us. And so our victory is bound up in His victory. And what does it mean? I just want to describe to you what it means, and then we'll be done. Jesus is glorious in character and nature. Jesus is more pure than all of creation, is able to stand above and hold on to this scroll. He is able to act as judge and bring to pass all of the judgments necessary for what? To restore God's glory and honor to its rightful place. Jesus is now doing something that He prayed for a long time ago. He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." And as He takes that scroll, it unleashes all of the steps necessary for the will of God to be completed and continued throughout eternity. And I wish He could take the scroll even today and get this thing over with. Let's light this candle, as they would say in some fields, and get this out of here so that we can be with our Lord and our Savior forever. Would you turn with me in our hymn books to hymn number 45? Crown Him with many crowns. We'll sing all four verses. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. This will be our closing song for this morning. Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthems drown all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Crown Him the Lord of love, behold His hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for Thou hast died for me. Thy praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity. Crown Him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave. For those He came to save, His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that man may die. Crown Him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through Him given from yonder glorious throne. To Thee be endless praise, for Thou for us hast died. Be Thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified. If you would like to know more about the Lord, you want to have prayer, I would love to pray for you or do whatever counsel I can or encouragement to help you be ready for that day. If you've never trusted Jesus, I pray that you won't let another day go by without calling on Him as your Lord and Savior, because you will recognize that He is Lord and maybe not Savior one day in the future. Why not do it now? Lord, thank You this day for each one who is here. I pray that You have given to us through Your scriptures just a vision, just a glimpse into how wonderful Jesus Christ is. How could we know? How could we understand? But we thank You for this glimpse. I pray that it would change us. I pray that we would be like Habakkuk. The barns could be empty. Cattle could be dead. The ground could be dry. But if God is still on His throne, then it's great. And He's going to make me to leap like a deer. Because of His glory, we look forward to the day that we'll see You face to face. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.